Well, good evening once again. If you would, open with me in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. We'll be in the book of Jonah this evening. For some time now, I've been thinking about a long-term preaching strategy for working my way through the minor prophets. There are various ways that we could approach the 12 minor prophets, which are oftentimes called the Book of the 12. The 12 minor prophets are a collection of books that should be interpreted together and individually. There are a couple of reasons why the 12 minor prophets are oftentimes considered together in Christian literature. There are clear textual, thematic relationships between the various minor prophets, and some of those we will take the time to unpack in this sermon series as we work our way through the book of Jonah. We also learn about their relation by the way that they are referenced for us in the New Testament. Let me give you just a very quick or brief sampling of what the New Testament teaches about the prophets. Paul quotes from the book of Habakkuk and refers to the prophets in the plural. He does so in Acts chapter 13 and verse 40. James likewise quotes from Amos and cites the words of the prophets, again in the plural, Acts 15 and verse 15. And so in addition to these biblical reasons, we should also note that the church has a history of interpreting these books together, of interpreting the minor prophets together, seeing these thematic, linguistic relationships between these 12 books, but also between these 12 books and the teaching of the New Testament. So the question for us tonight then is, where do we begin? If we are intending to make our way through the book of the 12 over a period of years, and yes, this will take many years for us to get through the book of the 12, where do we begin? Well, tonight we are going to begin to make our way through the book of the 12 by beginning with the book of Jonah. We will be in the book of Jonah tonight, since Jonah is likely the oldest of the minor prophets. And so my rationale for starting out tonight is that we will begin to make our way through the book of the 12 in chronological order. We will do so in chronological order. It's going to take many years, again, for us to work through the book of the 12, because we won't finish an individual book, and then I will move on to the next minor prophet. I'll take a break. I'll preach through something else in the Old Testament, and then we'll come back to another one of the minor prophets at some point in the future. But as we begin to make our way through the book of the 12, we will be doing so in chronological order. Well, with that as an introduction to our study tonight, let's again look to the Word of God, and I'm going to read all of the book of Jonah. If you know anything about the book of Jonah, you know it's a short book, so you don't have to be too afraid tonight. It should take about 8.5 or 9 minutes for us to read all the way through the book of Jonah. So let's consider this book together, and I think it will be most helpful to you as a means of providing a summary or overview of our sermon series to see the book in its entirety. And so let's consider the Word of God together. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, "I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you would cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever, but you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving that which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while it was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." The Lord said, "Do you have a good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have a good reason to be angry even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" Amen. This is God's word. Judaism, Islam, and Christianity all have at least one thing in common, which is they are all monotheistic religions. The second thing each has in common is this, that they all have a perspective on Jonah. Each one has a perspective on Jonah. And so to say that the book of Jonah has had a wide and enduring impact upon the world is to say the least, an understatement. It is an understatement. I suspect that most of the Western world knows the story of Jonah, at least on a popular level. Most people are at least vaguely familiar with the story that we just read. And we see the shadow of Jonah appear in our culture in various places, don't we? We see it appear in history as well. You know the story of Moby Dick. Moby Dick is the story of a great whale who afflicts sailors. Bruce Springsteen has a song called "Swallowed Up in the Belly of the Whale," which is a reference to the story of Jonah. Some of you are familiar with VeggieTales. VeggieTales, of course, references the story of Jonah. It has its own version, which it boils down to moralism. Unfortunately, none of these cultural examples accurately depict Jonah or its central message, which is what we will attempt to discover tonight. And so we want to consider what the Word of God says about this important book by way of summary, by way of overview, but also we need to discern the central message of the book of Jonah. Because if we do this, it will help us as we move forward in our study of this great and important book. And so with that said, as something of a secondary introduction, let's begin with our first point tonight. A brief bio of Jonah and just a few thoughts on Nineveh. A brief bio of Jonah and a few thoughts on Nineveh. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, we are told that Jonah is the son of Amittai. Since the book gives us very little information about the prophet Jonah, we need to turn over to 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings 14, 23 through 25. And so turn there with me in your Bible. 2 Kings 14, 23 through 25. Second Kings chapter 14, beginning in verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher. And so here we have a bit of information in one of the Old Testament historical books about the person of Jonah. And so what does this portion of God's word do but illumine our understanding of who this man is, of who we're studying according to the book which has his name? From 2 Kings 14, 23 through 25, we learn this. We learn that Jonah is from a place called Gath-Hepher. It is a village of northeastern Nazareth. Nazareth, maybe that city sounds familiar to you. We are also told something about Jonah's vocation. We are told that Jonah was a prophet and a servant of God. He is both. He is described in both ways. Now, as a prophet or seer, Jonah had a special commission from God to preach the word of God to God's covenant people. This was his special commissioning. And so Jonah likely ministered to the northern tribe of Israel from around 786 to 746 B.C. during the reign of Jeroboam II. And so we have it here recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 14. He was a contemporary to other prophets such as Amos and Hosea. And so as we make our way through the book of Jonah over these next few months, we will see some overlapping information, some overlapping theology between these various books, according to Jonah being a contemporary of both Amos and Hosea. And so it would seem that Jonah ministered in the generation right after Elijah and Elisha. And so we might surmise this, that Jonah may have been a part of the school of the prophets that is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 2. We talked about that some time ago as we concluded our series on the prophet Elijah, noting that the school of the prophets is essentially an Old Testament seminary. It was a training ground for prophets who would go out and minister the word of God to his people. And so Jonah may well have been a part of one of these schools. Now, let's turn back in our Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Let's turn back to Jonah chapter 1. Having seen a little bit of biographical information about Jonah, I now want to talk to you for just a moment about Assyria. In Jonah 1:2, God commissions the prophet to go to Nineveh and to call them to repentance. And as we will learn, making our way through the book of Jonah, this is a place that Jonah did not want to go. Hopefully you were able to discern that as we read all the way through chapters 1 through 4. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was an Assyrian city that was likely part of a larger metropolis. This is one of the reasons why it's referred to in the book of Jonah as the great city. It was probably a conglomeration or a number of cities that were in close proximity to one another. And the reason that Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh was because the Assyrians were the enemies. They were the enemies of Israel and Judah. And so here is a reason. Here is some kind of an explanation for us as to why Jonah didn't want to go to this place, why he didn't want to minister to these people and see them saved and brought to repentance under his own preaching. But Jonah was instead intent on running away. He was intent on fleeing the presence of God. But nonetheless, God sends Jonah there anyways. We learn that Jonah cannot flee from the presence of God. He cannot flee from the presence of God. And for the first time in the Old Testament, we learn of a prophet being sent to preach to a Gentile city. Church, that's a foreshadowing of the great Gentile inclusion. And we have foreshadowing of this in so many places in the Old Testament. So we'll have more to say about this important theme in the book of Jonah as we make our way through. Well, with that, as something of a bio of Jonah and a little bit about Assyria, let's consider, as we move on in the second place, to an overview of the book. Let's consider an overview of the book. The book of Jonah is what some call a prophetic narrative. It's a little bit different in terms of its genre than the other prophetic books, than the other 11 prophets that are in the book of the 12. Jonah is written primarily in the third person, describing a portion of the life and ministry of the prophet Jonah. And again, this book primarily records a two-way dialogue that takes place between God and between Jonah. What makes Jonah stand out from the other minor prophets is that there are no actual prophecies from Jonah in the book. Again, you may have already noticed that as we read through chapters 1 through 4, but there are no prophecies from Jonah. It's told to us in these chapters that he did go, according to the Lord's command, and preach to Nineveh, but we don't have a record of any of his specific prophecies, and we do in the other prophets. And so Jonah is in that way very distinct. Now, part of this, I think, is the negative way in which Jonah is portrayed throughout the entire book. He's portrayed in a very negative way. Jonah is a prophet who is being chastised by God. And so that's the role that he plays. That's the function that he fills in this book. Now, with this in mind, let me give you a brief summary of the whole book as we go chapter by chapter. In Jonah chapter 1, the prophet is called by God to go to Nineveh and to preach a message of repentance. But what does Jonah do? He flees the presence of the Lord. He jumped on a ship and attempted to flee in the opposite direction. Again, we'll trace out some of the geography of this next Lord's Day evening, but Jonah goes in the opposite direction from where the Lord commanded him to go. And as a result, the Lord brought about a storm to affect the boat that Jonah was on. The sailors then find out that Jonah is the reason that God brought the storm. Jonah tells the sailors to throw him overboard in order to alleviate the wrath of God. And so what does Jonah tell us? What does he tell us by his actions here, by his words to the sailors? He tells us this, that he would rather die, that he would rather die than go and preach to the Assyrians. The sailors reluctantly throw Jonah overboard, after which he is swallowed by a great fish. And there he would remain for 3 days and three nights. And obviously, that reference to 3 days and three nights is not an insignificant reference. Jonah has to learn the hard way that your sin will always find you out, and that running away from God is impossible. The irony of the chapter is that the Gentile sailors that are on this boat with Jonah seem to develop a reverential and filial fear for Yahweh. They seem to develop a healthy fear of God, while Jonah the prophet of the Lord, would rather die than serve God. And so again, the irony is thick, isn't it? As we compare Jonah and the sailors, the one who's supposed to be a prophet and a servant of God is running away. And yet these men, these pagans, seem to develop a true sense of Yahweh. They seem to come to faith because by the end of chapter 1, what are they doing? But they're sacrificing to the Lord and making a vow to the Lord. In chapter 2, Jonah offers up a prayer from the belly of the fish. And at first, Jonah's prayer appears to be a godly one. The reader expects that Jonah has in some way turned the corner, that he's turned away from his wickedness. But even while in the belly of the fish, Jonah arrogantly and hypocritically trumpets his own piety. He informs God how he will sacrifice and make a vow, and yet he doesn't do that. We don't have any record that he does that in the book of Jonah. And so again, the irony here is thick. And apparently Jonah doesn't realize it. He is being judged in the smelly belly of a fish while the supposedly pagan mariners are on land offering a sacrifice to God and making a vow. The very thing that he says he will do, he doesn't do. And yet the mariners, they do it. This, I believe, is a prayer of false piety. It is a prayer of hypocrisy. Even so, God would not let Jonah escape his recommissioning so easily. Jonah was not going to get out of his prophetic task. He had a job to do, and God was going to make sure that he would do it. And so what does God do while Jonah is in the belly of the fish? But he commands the great fish to vomit out Jonah and give his prophet an unwanted deliverance. Remember, Jonah wanted to die. He didn't want to go to Assyria. And so this is the last thing that he wanted as he is vomited out onto dry land. And that word that is used there in chapter 2 for vomited out is a very negative word. And we'll look at that in the coming weeks. In Jonah chapter 3, after exiting the belly of the fish, the Lord recommissions Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach a message of repentance. The prophet reluctantly goes and he preaches to the great city. He warns them that in 40 days, they will be overthrown, that they will be judged by God if they do not repent. And what happens? But to Jonah's disliking, Nineveh repents. What a surprise this must have been to the prophet Jonah. The prophet's preaching is successful, not by his own power, but it is successful by the power of God. Jonah was just a vessel. He was an instrument that God used to accomplish his purposes. And so the people and the king, they repent and they believe in the word of the Lord. And what does the end of chapter 3 tell us but this? Because of Nineveh's repentance, the Lord relented from destroying that city. The Lord's anger turned away from those people. Why? Because they repented and they believed in the word of God. Now to chapter 4. After seeing the salvation of Nineveh, Jonah was greatly displeased and angry with the Lord. He was angry with God. Jonah says to God, he says, I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God. I knew, O Lord, that you might do this, that you might save these people and turn them away from their wickedness. And so now, why don't you just go ahead and kill me? Why don't you just go ahead and kill me? Then the Lord questions Jonah in verse 4 of chapter 4. He says, do you have a good reason to be angry? Do you really have a good reason to be angry, Jonah? The answer is rhetorical. Obviously, Jonah has no good reason to be angry. After this, Jonah leaves the city, but God follows him with the sign of a plant and a worm. Again, the Lord shows his power over creation, this time not in showing his power over a great fish, but over a plant and over a worm. So Jonah leaves the city, and God gives him these two great signs. The plant gave shade to Jonah, but then the worm came up and it caused the plant to die. Jonah persists in his complaint against God and requests to die for the third time. This is the third time now that he's requesting to die. This is how badly he did not want to see the Assyrians come to faith and repentance in the Lord. And so the book concludes with the Lord's indictment against Jonah. It does not conclude for Jonah on a positive note. You had compassion on the plant, which you did not cause to grow or die. And the Lord puts a question to Jonah. Should I not have compassion on those Ninevites? Should I not have compassion? Should I not have compassion on those who have been created in my image, that I made and that I sustained moment by moment by my power? We might put the Lord's question to Jonah in Paul's words. Does the potter not have the right to do with the clay what he wills? So here then is a summary of the entire book of Jonah, Jonah 1 through 4. Consider now with me in the third place the central message of the book. Now there are many lessons that we will learn from the book of Jonah as we make our way through in this sermon series. But all of these lessons are secondary to the central point of the book of Jonah. What is the central or primary message of the book of Jonah? Well, if we will answer this question, we need to look at our Lord's understanding and his interpretation of the book of Jonah, which we heard read just a few moments ago by Caleb. And so let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, 38 through 41. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The scribes and Pharisees are listening to our Lord's teaching. They are there with him. They are listening to his teaching. And they ask him for a sign by which his teaching might be verified. Jesus looks directly at these men and he says, Only an evil and adulterous generation would ask for such a sign. The sign has already been given to you. And what sign is that? But it is the sign of Jonah. It is the sign of the word of God. You see, these Jews were not word seekers, but they were sign seekers. Because the word of God was not enough for them. It was not sufficient for them. They were not content that a sign of revelation had already been given. A sign had already been given to them, but they were looking for something else. They were not satisfied with the written word of God. And then in verse 41, Jesus said that Nineveh stands as a witness against you. It stands as a witness against you because of your unbelief. They believed having the prophet for only 40 days. You have not believed while having the prophets for 4,000 years. Jesus says to them, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so here we come to the central point of our Lord's teaching. Matthew 12, 38 through 41 teaches us many things, but most importantly, it points us to Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. And this is how our Lord himself interprets the book of Jonah. Therefore, we are on safe interpretive ground to do the same. Jesus is greater than Jonah. And this is a theme that we've already seen. This is a theme that we have already seen in Matthew chapter 12. There's a reason that I had Caleb just a little bit ago read Matthew 12, 1 through 6, and then 38 through 42, because this is the theme that we find in Matthew 12. Notice with me Matthew 12 and verse 6. And what does our Lord teach? Matthew 12 and verse 6. He teaches the crowds that he is greater than the temple. I am greater than the temple, he says. And now in verse 41, what have we already seen? What did we just hear read? That Jesus is greater than Jonah. And now, finally in verse 42, Jesus is greater than Solomon. So what is the theme of Matthew chapter 12? It is simply this: Jesus is greater. That's a pretty good title for a sermon series, don't you think? Maybe I'll use that at some point. Jesus is greater. John Gill writes this, that Jesus is greater. He is greater in person. He is greater in office. He is greater in doctrine. He is greater in miracles. He is greater in life, obedience, sufferings, death, and resurrection from the dead. Jesus is greater in every way. Something much greater than Jonah is here. Jonah was just a sign. Jonah was just a sign to point us forward to the coming of the Messiah, to Jesus, for us, the one who has come. And so the language of Jesus being greater here is the language of biblical typology. It's the language of typology. In the words of Hebrews 8 and 9, Jonah is a copy of a greater reality. Jonah's purpose is to point us to Christ. And so as we make our way through the book of Jonah, we need to see Jesus Christ. We need to understand something about his death, his burial, and his resurrection according to our study of the book of Jonah. What we find in Jonah is what I like to call analogical typology. It's analogical typology. That is to say, in Jonah, we will see similarity and dissimilarity. We will see comparison and contrast between the Lord Jesus Christ and Jonah. And so again, we ask the question, what is the central and primary message of Jonah? It is the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel. And so, church, here is the gospel of Jonah. Here is the gospel of Jonah. Christ is presented to us in this great book, according to his own interpretation of the book of Jonah. For the Lord Jesus Christ is the scope of Holy Scripture. All of the Word of God is directing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the men who was instrumental in writing during the period of the Reformation was a man named William Ames. And this man had a great influence upon many who penned our confession. And so they looked to men like William Ames as a source to write our confession of faith. And he writes this about the Lord Jesus Christ and he being the scope of Scripture. "The Old and New Testaments are reducible to these two primary heads." And here are the two primary heads. "The Old promises Christ to come, and the New testifies that he has come." And so here we have it in the book of Jonah. And we see it confirmed by our Lord's teaching, by his own interpretation of the book of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12. "The Old promises Christ, and the New testifies that he has come." As a type, Jonah points us to Christ. But as a sinner, Jonah is saved by the one that he points to. Jonah is saved by the one that he points to. And so again, here we have the gospel of Jonah. Jonah has a universal message of life and not death, because it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is the giver of life. The only Savior of men is the one who was swallowed up by death and who burst forth alive after 3 days in the heart of the earth. He who is greater than Jonah has come, and he is alive forevermore. Our great and glorious God, how we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this great portion of your holy word, which points us, which directs us to your Son. We thank you for the sign of Jonah. We thank you that by this sign we may rightly contemplate your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, apart from which our faith is in vain. And so we thank you, O God, for this portion of your word. How we pray that as we move forward in our study of this great book, that you would use it to our benefit, that you would use it to our growth and grace, that you would sanctify your people, and even that you might be pleased, according to your sovereign will, to draw the lost to yourself for your glory, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.